Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning and welcome, everyone, on this December 16, 2017. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready to have another show called The Bible on Trial that we call The Bible on Trial. We are glad that you are here with us, and we hope that you are blessed by what you hear today. I want to call your attention to our chat room, where I have posted all of the pertinent information that you will need to get in touch with us or to make use of our online facilities. Our original website is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S, the T, and the M are caps. We have an official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We have an email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and we have a mailing address, P.O. Box 1013, La Mesa, California, 92320. You can make use of all of these at your discretion, and we encourage you to do so. I would like to just let everybody who is in the LA area know today at 5 o'clock at the St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Los Angeles, there is going to be an Advent procession of lessons and carols at 5 o'clock. This is located at 514 West Adams Boulevard. My son is the organist for St. John's Cathedral, and he will be an integral part of today's lessons and carols. So if you want to join me and my family, we will be there listening. We also encourage you to go to our official website and take a look at our book, The Spirit of the Church. Dr. Don, real quick, like in about a minute, why should people who are new to this program read that book?
It'll start a thinking process that they've probably never had before.
All right.
It's pretty concise.
That is. It's pretty concise. And it will start you on the road to thinking spiritually, which is what we are learning how to do here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, for your words in the Old Testament, the prophets, and the law. I pray, Father, also, and thank you for the words of Jesus in the New Testament that we know through his eyewitness disciples that confirm the law and the prophets. We thank you for the power and the teaching of the Holy Spirit, who helps us understand what Jesus meant by what he said, who teaches us to be spiritual beings and will eventually give us birth as spiritual beings. Father, we thank you for these things because you desire nothing more than to have us with you, and we want to be there with you as well. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. Good morning, Don. And good morning and good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are in the world.
Welcome. It is an honor to have you join us in our study. We've been taking a look at what the subject and purpose of the testimony of the Son of God. In fact, is shared with all of you before what the gospel of the kingdom is. And the importance of the gospel of the kingdom to the formation of the kingdom of God here on earth. In Matthew 24, and let's see, it's verse, what verse is that again? For this gospel of the kingdom.
Oh, it is 14.
14, that's right, 14. Matthew 24, 14. This good news, which is what gospel means in Greek, this good news or gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
New American Standard, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we can make this contiguous with John 18, 37, 36 and 37. Pilate, that he came to this earth, his purpose in coming to this earth was to testify to the truth.
And what is the gospel of the kingdom? You turn to Matthew chapter 4. Starting with verse 23. He went around the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So the testimony of Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. And
but what I mean, we've been told from time immemorial in our Sabbath school and Sunday school classes that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is that all you have to do to be saved is acknowledge God, acknowledge that he exists, and say that you believe in him. And that has to be the gospel of the kingdom. Or does it?
Well, what does Matthew say?
I guess if that belief system was true, it could be the gospel, but upon closer examination, it's true.
So, Matthew tells us that the Son of God was going from town to town, preaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Of the kingdom is the testimony of Jesus. And what do we see in Revelation 12:17. Dennis?
The very first thing we see is a woman who is in heaven,
well,
a spiritual being.
Yeah, but 12:17.
That gives birth to a son who also, this one also gives birth to the rest of her offspring. So Satan was angry with the woman and then went off to make war with the rest of her seed, those who keep the commandments of God and have and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Which is the
gospel of the kingdom.
Gospel of the kingdom.
The definition of the gospel of the kingdom is as general as the term testimony of Jesus, which is rather inclusive and much more lengthy and encompassing than anybody generally practices or believes. We should be paying attention to everything that Jesus said.
Was Jesus in fact teaching? And I don't want to hear the standard fare.
The way to the kingdom of God?
The truth. Okay? So, yes, indeed. What he was teaching was the truth. But the truth doesn't tell me anything about what he was teaching. It's just that what he was teaching was true. But what was he teaching?
Well, all those generalities seem to satisfy most people, don't they?
Of course, because they don't need to think.
But you see, King Wasabi, people not only don't want to think, they don't believe that they need to. All Christians need to do is feel that they are saved by grace through faith, and they are. So feeling has supplanted thinking. Emotion has supplanted intellect in the dissemination of the gospel of the kingdom.
In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21, in my Bible, under the heading, The True Disciple. Because that's what the Son of God has called us to be, is disciples. What is a disciple? A student. What is a student? Learning from a teacher. Who is the teacher? The Son of God. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens. Just let those words sink in. What he's saying is not those who recognize me, who pray to me, who call me Lord, who profess to worship me. It's not those who will enter the kingdom of the heavens. Well, who then will enter the kingdom of the heavens? In verse 24. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and hurled themselves against that house, and it did not fall. He doesn't say, therefore, anyone who listens to words, I will give in the future. He says, anyone who listens to these words of mine now, the ones I'm telling you now, the gospel of the kingdom I'm proclaiming now. Paul did not proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He's one that said, Lord, Lord.
That was an interesting little side that was going through my mind, and I was trying to decide how to insert it if it was appropriate. And I don't understand the basis for this practice, but I have noticed that it does occur that there are those of the Paul persuasion or inclusion that in their prayers and expressions, they seem to like to use the word Lord. And I thought that was an interesting juxtaposition against Matthew 7:21. It's not those that say Lord, Lord.
But those that do the will of my Father.
And since what Paul teaches is that there is no way to know what the will of the Father is except just by believing in him, that he exists, he has taken the doing completely out of the equation. Here, you just said, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them. There are no acts that you can do that will qualify you to be saved into the kingdom of heaven, according to Paul.
Exactly. Paul doesn't preach the kingdom of heaven at all. Then the Son of God moved on from there. And in my Bible is under the section titled, The Kingdom of Heaven is Preached. He cured a leper. He cured the centurion's servant. He cured Peter's mother-in-law. He cured many. He was demonstrating what? The spiritual nature of the kingdom. Then he goes to a place called Gadara. This is in verse 20, starting in verse 28 of chapter 8. When he reached the country of the Gadarenes on the other side, two demoniacs came towards him out of the tombs. Creatures so fierce that no one could pass that way. They stood there shouting, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Now, these men had never seen Jesus before, never seen him before. They didn't know who he was. Yet they rush out from the tombs where they were living. They're madmen, obviously demon-possessed. Oh, what is a demon?
Spiritual being.
Spiritual being. A demon is a spiritual being. A spiritual being can reside inside flesh and blood. Understand that. A spiritual being can reside inside a flesh and blood being. In fact, as I understand it, more than one can reside inside a flesh and blood being. Can a flesh and blood being reside inside a spiritual being?
No.
Yes.
Can a flesh and blood reside in a spiritual being?
Yes. Well, what did the Son of God teach? What was part of the kingdom of heaven teaching?
You are in me, I am in you.
Yeah, and what are we? But what must we become? What must we become?
See, this is what I was saying. We have to become spiritual in order to do it. We cannot do it merely as a physical being.
That's what you would call forward thinking, maybe.
Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is important. What is the heart?
Intellect.
The intellect. And what resides in the intellect?
The spirit.
Well, yes, but what is it? It is knowledge. The intellect is the confluence of knowledge, where everything that we have heard, seen, learned, incorporated goes and resides. How does physical flesh and blood being enter a spiritual being? We talked about it yesterday. In fact, I ran out of time before I could really parse it out.
Does it have to do with learning a language and words, spiritual language?
See, the Son of God, yes, but even more so, the Son of God used something that a spiritual connected being would have no problem with understanding. But one who is not, it would be so repulsive as to drive them away. When he said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," he's taking the spiritual giving it a physical explanation, understand. He went on to say, the flesh accounts for nothing. It is the spirit. The flesh accounts for nothing. It is the spirit. The word I speak is spirit and is life. What does he say here? Those who listen to my word and act on it start building a house on a rock. Do you see what I'm trying to say? What he is enforcing is that where do his words go? To the intellect. What is the intellect? The heart. How do you live in him when his words live in you? When his words are in your intellect, you are in him and he is in you. Figuratively, you are incorporating him into you as much as if you were to eat his flesh and drink his blood.
There's a hot topic that's just dangling there. This is almost the true understanding is the reverse Eucharist, isn't it?
Well, true, yes. And they don't get it.
So because they think physical, they got it in reverse and wrong.
They have the wafer. Well, what is the wafer? It's nothing but literal grain that then ground and turned into flour and then baked into bread, into the wafer. And then through voodoo, they say they turned it into the flesh of Christ. What is that? His words have nothing to do with transubstantiation, with the changing of a cracker into the blood and the wine
flesh.
Into the blood and flesh of Christ. Nothing.
Like, once again, the true understanding turns out to be the reverse of the prevailing understanding.
But if you take the
Boy,
Son of God
that?
At his word, and this is what repulses me. I mean, this whole, you know, turning a cracker into the flesh of Christ, it demonstrates the ludicrousness of religion to a lot of people. I would never do that. Red. Oh, what a stupid, idiotic, insane. All kinds of adjectives and superlatives are used. What kind of a religion is that? And the disciples didn't even get it. They didn't get it. They didn't even get it at the very end. They didn't get it.
Which brings to mind that all religion, is man-made, and all religion is faulty.
But all religion that is man-made has some element
of truth in it.
All Christian religion uses the same code book as they understand it, as they have made it say. So they stood there doubting these two demon-possessed men. What do you want with us, Son of God? The demons knew he was Son of God. How did they know he was the Son of God? Why weren't they trying to deceive? The disciples were there. The disciples were listening. Why didn't they say, you who call yourself? No. They said, what do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the time? Now, some distance away, there was a large herd of pigs feeding. And the devils pleaded with Jesus, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go then. And they came out and made for the pigs. And at that, the whole herd charged down the cliff into the lake and perished in the water. The swineherds ran off and made for the town, where they told the whole story, including what had happened to the demoniacs. At this, the whole town set out to meet Jesus, and as soon as they saw him, they implored him to leave the neighborhood. How different a response than that in Sychar and the woman at the well, where they said, please come to our town and stay with us and tell us more. This is how it is. There are people who want to hear the truth, and there are people who would rather not hear the truth.
It's inconvenient truth.
Then he cured a paralytic. And then he sat down at table with sinners. Oh, that was something that the religious establishment would never do. Associate with sinners. They might become contaminated with the sin. Stupid blind fools didn't know they were full of sin. Full of more sin than these quote-unquote sinners they were judging. Then we have the account where John the Baptist questions whether Jesus is the promised Messiah who was to come. John the Baptist did not get the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And I'm not here to judge him or fault him. Given the information that he had up until that point in time, I can understand why he would see that. Because what the prophets were foretelling is that the Messiah would come, he would take the throne of David, and he would rule the kingdom. There was no real change that he knew of that happened to the people. They didn't become spiritual beings. They became perfect beings, but they didn't become spiritual beings. And that's why John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance to become a righteous person. And then Jesus goes on through where his disciples were hungry and picked some corn, grain, to eat it as they were passing through a field. And, of course, they were immediately attacked by the religious establishment because they were harvesting grain on the Sabbath. And the Son of God says a very poignant, important thing that we must all remember. And it is in verse 7 of chapter 12. And saying to the religious leaders here, he says, and if you had understood the meaning of the words, if you had understood, they knew the words, they had not understood them. What I want is mercy, Christ. You would not have condemned the blameless. Right here is a perfect definition of legalism. Legalism is taking a law and making it far more than it was ever intended to be. And it so thoroughly clamps down on everything that you can't do anything without breaking it. And this is where Paul's theology of the law is built. Paul, who says he was a Pharisee, So maybe we can believe him about that, although I don't know. But the Pharisees had so misused the law, had defined what breaking the law was to a point where you could not do anything without breaking the law, preaching. Paul is saying you cannot do anything without breaking the law. But he says God knew that. And because God knew that, he needed to do something. He wasn't going to be able to save anyone. And if he couldn't save anyone, then he was going to have to pour out his wrath on everyone. And God is unrighteous, wouldn't it? So he had to make a way so that he could save people, so that he could maintain his righteousness. Oh, give me a break.
Talk about convoluted.
The Son of God is accused of working with Beelzebub. Obviously, the Pharisees were not around when the pigs commit suicide. And now he says something that we should pay attention to. Well, we should pay attention to everything he says, but here's something that helps us in our learning process. Verse 33 through 37 of chapter 12. Make a tree sound, and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree rotten, and its fruit will be rotten. For the tree can be told. Those who understand spiritual speak will understand this clearly. Those who don't will make something out of it that it was never meant to be. The fruit of that comes out of the mouth of a Christian, every Christian will say is good fruit. If it is a lie, it is rotten fruit, and it comes from a rotten tree. And he says, make the tree. Make the tree sound. Make the tree rotten. You are the tree. And how do you make a tree sound? By making it pure. How do you make it pure? By cleansing the intellect, which is the heart. How do you cleanse the intellect? You've got to get the lies out of there. Well, you have to get rid of the lies by getting in the truth. Well, what is the truth? The truth is the gospel of the kingdom, which is the testimony of Jesus. I don't know how much clearer I can say that.
Sounds like good news to me.
Thank you, Larry. Then chapter 13, very important. Verse 1, chapter 13. That same day, Jesus left the house and sat by the lakeside. But such crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat, sat down. The people all stood on the beach. I'm sure there were some that had wet ankles because the crowd was so huge and everyone wanted to get close. Told them many things in parables. Here we are. He is teaching the people, and they're all crowding around him. They want to hear what he has to say. Not. They want to see a miracle. They want to see a sign. They want him to get out of the boat and walk on water so they can all come. Oh, wow. They want him to heal a paralytic or cleanse a leper. They want to see a show. And it's free.
They want to be amazed.
To them, it's a circus. Entertainment. What's he going to do next? Oh, your testimony? Well, you need to give us a sign before we know whether we can believe it or not. Well, what about all the signs I've done? No, that, you know, that's just a circus act. We want to see something really bad. Bring fire down from heaven. Signs? That's not how you enter the spiritual kingdom of God, through signs. You could do 1,000 miraculous signs, and it wouldn't get anybody into the kingdom of God who saw it, because the kingdom of God is not entered by observing miracles.
Or sign language.
How is it entered? Well, he tries to explain it. Well, he does explain it. What I say by try is he explains it. But see, it's the words he uses. The words are constructed in such a way that those who are willing to listen and to hear will catch it. Those who are looking for signs and wonders, these are just words that are meaningless. I mean, a sower, going out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the edge of the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the patches of rock where they found little soil and sprang up straight away because there was no depth of earth. But as soon as the sun came, they were scorched, and not having any roots, they withered away. And think about that with, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Others fell on rich soil and produced their crops, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Listen. Why does he keep saying listen? How are you able to incorporate words into your intellect without listening? And that's not hearing.
You can hear without hearing,
the words go in one ear and out the other. Listening, they go in and find a home in the intellect.
And every teacher I know knows that about their students.
Listening includes and assumes the concept of thinking.
And in other words, you hear something and immediately it hits a brick wall or it hits the firewall. Then the disciples went up to them and asked, "Why do you talk to them in parables?" "Because," he replied, "the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you. Again, I make this observation. Did the disciples understand the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens?" No. You read John 14, 1-3, when Jesus at the end says, "I'm going back to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also." Think about that. See, the disciples said, "We don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way?" But what did he say? What did he mean? When you listen to those words, what did he mean? "I go to prepare a place for you." Well, what would you think of in your physical mind, the earthly one, that he's going to prepare a place? What is he doing? He's going to build me a house, or he's going to make me a room so that I can have a place to live when what? I go to heaven. But wait a minute. What you need to understand is No flesh and blood being can go to heaven as a flesh and blood being. Now, some would say, well, you know, what about Elijah? What about Moses? What about Enoch? They understood the spiritual component of living with God. Jesus is going to prepare a place for those who are able to live there. He is working, what it is, he's working with us in preparing us to go to the heavens. And how that works is to be purified of all corruption, of all sin, of lies. His answer to his disciples was telling the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. There are mysteries. There are mysteries that must be understood by those who are entering the kingdom of God. They must be understood. If it was not necessary for these mysteries to be understood, then the Son of God did not need to get his disciples to understand that. He's telling them here, to you it has been granted. He doesn't say to you it is going to be allowed. When God gives us the ability to understand the mysteries, we still need to put forth the exercise of learning so that we can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. For everyone who has will be given more. As you begin to understand the basic fundamentals, then upon that you build deeper subjects and understanding until you have completed your spiritual house, the house built on a rock using the words of the teacher who came from God. The reason I talk to them parables is that they look without seeing. They listen without hearing or understanding. So in their case, this prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will listen and listen again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart of this nation has grown coarse, their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes for fear that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their intellect, and be converted and be healed by me. Now, some may say, oh, well, it's this nation, the Jews, they're the only ones who are hard of hearing and, you know, stiff-necked. If the same attitude that they displayed is being displayed by anyone, any group, this prophecy holds true. God didn't say, well, because it just didn't work out the first time, I'm going to change things up this time so that I can save people, because that's what I really want to do. And if what I did at first didn't work out, well, I've got to change it. And a lot of people believe this. And that's what Paul preaches, is that he changed it. He changed it so he could save people, because he obviously couldn't save them the way he started out.
In other words, he made a mistake and had to fix it.
Yeah, he shot himself in the foot, and that didn't make him look good. And a lot of, most people believe that. Oh, they wouldn't say that he shot himself in the foot because, well, they overlooked that part. But happy are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. I tell you solemnly, many prophets and holy men long to see what you see and never saw it, to hear what you hear and never heard it. And then he gives them the interpretation of the parable. Then he gives them another parable. The one of the darnel, the wheat and the tares. The mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed, I think, is a very appropriate parable. The mustard seed is in verses 31, 32 of Matthew 13. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed. Do you know how big a mustard seed is? It's almost microscopic. It is very, very small. Smaller than a chia seed.
If you see a bunch of them together, it just looks like yellow dust.
Pretty much, yes. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed. Would that go along with the prophecy of the faithful and wise bondservant and the fellow bondservants? In other words, would the gospel of the kingdom be preached starting with a mass group of 14 million people?
No.
Would a grain of mustard seed, could that be understood as one person?
I suppose, yes.
Pretty small. Yeah. If you start with one person. The kingdom of the heavens like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The Son of Man sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. That rings of prophecies from the Old Testament. What is the field? First of all, is this a parable? Yes, it uses elements that represent certain other things. And the representations are commensurate with the item being represented. In this case, the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens starts out as the smallest of all. But it grows to the place where it actually gives shelter to other creatures. It becomes a tree. The field. What would the field be? Well, the field would probably be like the parable of the sower. The fertile ground. And what about the parable of the darnel, the wheat and the tares? If we go to the parable of the darnel explained, which is just after the parable of the yeast and the parable of the yeast, then he gives an interpretation of the wheat and the tares to his disciples. In verse 38, we are told the field is the world. The field is the world. Matthew 13:38. So the mustard seed would be planted in the world, but is this a kingdom of the world or is this a kingdom of the heavens? Well, we're told it is a kingdom of the heavens. So it is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. How does a spiritual kingdom grow? And what would that grain of mustard seed represent? The spiritual seed. The words that are planted by the Son of God are spiritual. When he talked about, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then he said to his disciples who were about ready to vomit, does this disturb you? His disciples were far enough along, they should have understood what he was saying, but they didn't. That spiritual seed, the words that he was saying, was not finding a home in their heart. They were struggling with it. Why were they struggling with it? Because of what they had been taught before. Well, what had they learned before? Wasn't it from the law? Wasn't it from the prophets? Well, yes, it was. But why were they having such a hard time with words of the Son of God who gave the words to Moses and gave the words to the prophets? This is what they had been taught, wasn't it? They did not understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, and that's what their teacher was trying to inform them of.
So, did Paul understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God? You see, it is evident by his words that he didn't have a clue. He never knew who Jesus was. He never heard Jesus speak. He only heard a being that said he was Jesus, never having seen him, and he decided on his own to change the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of God.
The spiritual component of Paul's preaching was that all of human flesh needed to die with Christ as Christ had died, not being crucified and all that, but he died. Everybody needs to die. They need to die with Christ. When they die with Christ, the Spirit of God, which gave life to the body of Christ and brought him out of the grave, will give life to all the dead bodies who have died with Christ, so that spirit that is in them is the Spirit of God, and that's what righteousness is. It has nothing to do with changing your intellect. All it has to do with is that the spirit that you receive is what actuates your flesh body.
And that spirit is a feeling. It is an emotion. It manifests itself as an experience, as opposed to manifesting itself as an understanding.
Before the Son of God will return, this gospel must be understood. The disciples didn't understand it. I do believe that Matthew and John may have understood it. I know that because of especially the way John, what John has to say in 1st, 2nd John, and then in Revelation, what he has to say. Matthew includes this process, and I think Matthew did understand it to a certain extent. But the rest of the disciples, very questionable whether they understood the gospel of the kingdom was actually supposed to do. It is supposed to make your intellect able to live in the spiritual realm, to understand the spiritual realm, which is truth, pure truth, no lies. That's why the 144,000, it is said in Revelation 14, verse 5. There is no lie in their mouth. They are blameless. This is a very important subject. And as I said, the Son of God will return to his kingdom. And his kingdom will only be realized when the people who enter it have made that connection in their intellect with the spiritual realm. I'm not saying that we need to enter the spiritual realm. What I am saying is just what the Son of God said. We must understand his words, his teaching, do what he said. Not what Paul says, not what the devil says, not what the Christian church teaches, not with what any religion teaches. We have to go to the words that God has preserved just as he promised. The seed that he plants, the rain comes down and the snow comes down and the seed sprouts and grows. And he says, remember this, I promise you. Seed I plant will not return to me without accomplishing the purpose for which I planted it. And the devil has done an excellent job at keeping the word of God meaningless and making people believe that it doesn't apply to them. And only certain words that they may recognize, they have made mean something completely different than what the original intended meaning was. God is waiting for his kingdom. And when he has a kingdom, he will return to it. And that's what he says in Matthew chapter 24. 42 to 51. It's not on there.
Thank you very much, Rick, and thank you everyone for listening. This is a bookmarker. I encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So long. It went blank.